Every victory in the kingdom of God produces confusion in the kingdom of darkness. You know, that's why when you go through a victory, it all of a sudden seems like there's an encore of the enemy. You know what I mean? So never turn your back on your enemy. You know, continue to worship and praise God, but also remember that there's confusion in the enemy's camp and the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So never let your guard down. Always plead the blood of Jesus and always stand in victory. Okay? No matter how deep our trouble is, no matter how strong our enemies appear, heaven always has our back. Always has our back. You say, don't turn your back. Well, every time I turn around, guess what? He's there. He's 360 degrees all the way around you. Amen? He's always there. And then no matter the assignment or call on your lives, we are known and marked by heaven and hell. We're known and marked by heaven and hell, no doubt about it. We're feared in hell, and we're loved and honored in heaven. Let me try that again. We're feared in hell, and we're honored and loved in heaven. We really are. Every one of you in this building, those that are watching, because of the potential of Christ within you, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That doesn't mean the preacher guy. That's everybody. The same Jesus that lives in me is the same Jesus that lives in you. Amen? He's the same. And we have to tap into his unlimited power. All right, Acts chapter 19. We were at verse 28 that week, and we talked about the things that Paul had gone through, the riot at Ephesus. And verse 28 talks about, I will always hold what did I say here? I was always told to never stand around with your hands in your pocket. Remember that as a kid? I was trying to read my own writing there. You remember how we're always told, man, if there's a fight, get your dukes up, you know? So many people stand around just watching everything, you know? You have to stand and get ready and be a part of being alert because you never know when you're going to be involved in this confrontation around you. 25,000 people were in this particular theater. That's a lot of mad people. Not only were the union members mad, the goldsmith, the deity workers, the false god people, but everybody else was mad, and they didn't even know what was going on. You ever been around something like that? Everybody's just mad, and nobody knows why? It's just confusion. The Father will go to battle with you. That was verse 30. Verse 31, the Father has your back, as we talked about. Verse 32, just like the devil, his camp is always confused. And then we just come on down to verse 7 of chapter 20, talking about the 7 days before, or 7 days of Passover, and he was long-winded in preaching, and then the young boy fell out the window. I was going to say that's hilarious, but that's not funny. But that is hilarious. That is hilarious. Oh, my gosh. Could you imagine just preaching like that, and all of a sudden you guys almost do that some Sundays, but I'm not looking anywhere. I'm looking this way. Thank God we only have one floor here, because that would be a hard fall. Three floors, but on camera, it would be awesome. We would probably have 1 million or 2 million visits, just views. It'd be like, tune into Ignited Church and watch this guy bounce from the third floor. Anyways, he was long-winded, but the guy, he got knocked out by the torches and what have you. So we'll leave history to say he just was intoxicated by the chemicals. All right, here we go. Book of Acts for tonight. This is going to sound a little elementary, but it's a very powerful truth. Love for one another was a key to seeing the power of God in the first church. Love will be the key factor for the last day church as well. Love, man, the love of God, the real love, the love of Jesus Christ, not the fake stuff, but the real love. What's real love? Well, God is love, so real love is when you lay down your life for somebody. That's real love. And sometimes when you give your time, that's love. Because all of us, you know, we can give money and get it back, but I can't get back my time. Think about it. For just a second, I can loan you money. You can loan me money. But if I give you my time, I've given you a part of my life. That's huge. And that's why it's important to be at church. That's why it's important to be with the brethren. That's why it's important to fellowship with one another. Because when you do that, you're showing love to Christ. And you're showing love to the brethren. It's not because the preacher's mad and he's tapping the watch and looking at the names and who's he going to dog out because you didn't show up. That's not right. That's carnal. But the love of God says, man, I missed you. Where you been? I love you. You know, we're not the mafia. You ever been in a church where you felt like you were in the mafia? Hey, where you been, Louie? See, you're a little short on tithe, huh? Hey. You know, next thing you know, you're looking behind you as you're leaving. Mike drives by and real slow. What's up? You know, instead of doing that, he's got the other finger out. What's up? You got to be in the city to know what that means. Because, you know, Mike's got that truck. It's real low. That would bother me if I saw Mike pulling by my house real slow. Anyways, we've all felt that way, right? You felt that way in church, man. You just felt like, golly, I don't want to miss because I'm going to go to hell, then go to hell with these guys. But no, the love for one another is a key factor in seeing the power of God in the first church, because love was it'll be the factor, the key factor for the last church as well. We got to have love. And in my opinion right now, there's not a lot of love in the church. In my opinion, there's a lot of division, and it's gotten worse. There's things I can't even tell you about right now. Just people are just so nitpicky and gossipy and backbiters and backstabbers, and, it's nasty. But God's going to fix that. Judgment always fixes things. Judgment always makes us equal when it happens, and it rains on the just and the unjust. So let's keep love in our hearts. Watch this. When love starts to manifest in the last days church, the spirit of true fathers will permeate from the pulpits. Let me say it one more time. When true love starts to manifest in the last days church, the spirit of true fathers will permeate from the pulpits. In other words, it is going to be like in sequence. It's going to be synchronized. The love of God will be among the people, and the true fathers will come out of our pulpits, and you'll see them. You'll see them love and speak love and speak truth. And it'll be harsh. It will hurt, but they will speak in love. Amen. We love our fathers. Those of us, whether you have your father now or not, we love our fathers. We love our parents. But you know, there were times when they weren't so lovable, and it was usually when they said no. They were awesome when they said yes. I got the best dad in the world, best mom in the world. And until they do something, they tell you, you can't go here, you can't go there. I can't stand you. Or whatever. Somebody wave at me, I want to be the only one. We felt that way, but that's the same way it is with God. You know, and the spiritual fatherhood that is coming out, as love begins to permeate among the people, it's going to be among the pastors. And you're going to see a great shift of leadership. And these guys that are charlatans, that are playing around, they're going to drop like flies. All right? Now, this is kind of a scripture, but it's kind of my words. We have many teachers, but few fathers. Many takers, but few givers within the church. Let me say it again. We have many teachers. In fact, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, he said 10,000 teachers. Okay? We have many teachers, but few fathers, many takers, and fewer givers within the church. He was talking about that in 1 Corinthians 4:15. So it's true, and I think we're going to see a great change and a great turn towards that, of the love of God. All right, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Everybody still okay? All right. Verse 11, Acts chapter 20, verse 11. God is good all the time. And when he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while. See, he just kept on teaching and preaching, even until the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Wow, what a service. What a service, man. You had an encore service of the man of God preaching. I mean, he's laying it out. He's preaching overtime. Nobody's going anywhere. and all of a sudden a guy falls out of the window. You have a resurrection, you know, he's raised from the dead. I mean, what an awesome service. I heard a pastor say, that ain't no big deal. I raise the dead every Sunday morning when I tell them to stand up. Thank you, Miss Sarah, for getting that. She is sharp. She's sharp. You didn't get that, did you? He would tell the congregation, would you please stand up? Okay. That was the punchline. You should have got that, man. That was awesome. That was awesome. Yeah. That's not right. Giving me a hard time. Do I give anybody a hard time? Let's go to verse 12. Hurry. Verse 12. Verse 13. We'll go there. And we went, hey, if anybody deserves to fire back, it's Mike. And we went before to ship and sailed from Azos, and they're intending to take in Paul. For so had Paul been appointed, reminding himself to go afoot. So here it is. They were going to take Paul on the boat with them, but Paul said, you know what, I'm going to go by foot. It was a 40-mile boat ride, about 40 miles to go where they were headed to. But Paul said, I want to take it by foot. And so it was about 20 miles he went by foot. A lot of speculation is this, that Paul knew what was coming up in Jerusalem. Paul knew the shifting of his life. Paul knew that it was coming twilight. You know, he understood what was happening in him, and he also knew what he was going to have to do with the brothers gathering together from the Ephesians, as we'll see here in a little while. And I hope I can get through all this, because I get very emotional with this whole part of Paul's, the Pauline speeches. Pauline speeches is a theological terminology of, you know, exegetical understandings of the writings of Paul. But this was a man of God, and he was a father in the faith. And man, we don't have him today. If I can divert for a second, we were watching Dr. Summerall the other day, and it just, my heart just melted within me as I watched him and saw the love and the compassion out of those baby blue eyes. He had cobalt blue eyes, an amazing feature about him, and just an amazing subject he was talking about, and how he traveled the world, and how he loved pastors, and he loved the body of Christ. We don't have that today. It's very rare. Okay, where am I? Somebody get me a tissue. Okay, and so he went by foot. So again, I think he was really going off to pray. You know, sometimes you have to separate yourself. And you may want to write this down. Isolation is the breeding grounds for promotion. Isolation is the breeding ground for promotion. It's also where champions are born. Now, there's a flip side of isolation, and I've taught isolation before, and I may go back to it someday, but you have to be careful about isolation, that you don't go too far. And then you get into that defeated mentality, you get into that critical mentality, and you stay in isolation. Isolation's seasonal. And isolation cannot be determined by a person. It must be determined by the Holy Spirit, because you feel it. You feel like God. And when I say isolation, I'm talking about separation. You just step back from everybody and everything, and you say, Lord, you're speaking to me, and I really need to hear you. I love you, but I need to hear him. Okay? But when you do that, that's when the deepness of what God's called you to begins to be birthed inside of you. Okay, it doesn't come from a YouTube preacher. It doesn't come from reading somebody's book. It comes from reading this book, the Bible. But it comes from the Holy Spirit speaking to you internally. And we'll see that with the Apostle Paul. So many great things about this man of God and the journey in which God allowed us to see. Okay, and so when he met with us at Azus, we took him in and came to Median. And when we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day arrived at Samos and tarried at, you're on your own on that one, Trigalinium, and then Tekoa would have been easier. And the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hastened, for it were possible to, and for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So here it is. He didn't want to go to to the Ephesians. He didn't want to go over there to Ephesus because he knew what would happen. You know, he had such a great heart. He knew he would hang out too long and he would miss the reason why the Spirit of God was taking him to Jerusalem. It wasn't just that he was trying to have a keep a feast and be full of ritual and religion. He just was moved by the Holy Spirit to be there. Amen. And there's sometimes when you and I need to be moved by the Holy Spirit and do exactly what the Lord tells us to do. All right. So watch this. And then verse 16, for Paul had determined to sell by Ephesus. What's that? Oh, I don't need that. No, I thought it was money. Anybody ever seen white money? I don't need that, but thank you. I may sound like I need it. Do you want me to sing again? Because I could sing again. Thank you, Brother Mike. I'm just messing. I think he wanted me to stuff it. I think that's what he was trying to say. Hey, man, why don't you just stuff that in your mouth? Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I really do. But we do take cash here. So Paul had determined to sell by Ephesus, again, because he wanted to go. He wanted to be there. Hi, Brother Rob. Good to see you, brother. We're on live stream, by the way. And in case anybody doesn't know, today is shorts day at Ignited. Now, somebody's going to write to me now and say, you guys wear shorts at Ignited? Yeah, we're about 700 miles from the beach. Are we that far? How far are we? I don't know. All right. Are you y'all still here? Okay. Follow along with me. Verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, really it's bishops, shepherds, what have you. These were the chief guys that he invested in those many years that he was in Ephesus. And so he called them over to him. So he didn't want to go there because he knew what it would take by being there. So he invited them to come over. So again, there's the father's heart. He wanted to get together with them, speak to them, have a meeting or what have you. So he called those bishops together or elders. And then verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now start to listen into the heart of the Father here. Compare what you're fixing to hear with a lot of preachers. You know, compare the compassion and the fatherhood here. He said, man, I've been with you with all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. He said, man, I've been here. I haven't been a hireling. I've been a shepherd to you. I love you. I've been there all seasons, all battles, all types of temptations and testings and trials. Okay? A lot of pastors would run the first sign of trouble. You know that. You've been in churches like that. First sign of trouble, you know, just leave the flock. Can't handle the pressure. Something's going on in the ministry. Something's going on in their life, their marriage, the denomination. And your next thing you know, where's brother so-and-so? Well, he's gone. Amen. But Paul said, I've been there. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Read that again. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Wow. Paul said, I gave you everything. And I wrote in my notes, I gave it all. I gave it all. My question to all of us is, have we given it all? That's something only you can answer through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Can we literally say right now at this day, in 2019, of April 2019, can we really look towards heaven and say, God, I gave it all? I don't know. I can't answer that. But Paul answered that with all humility of mind, open heart and open conscience. He literally knew what was befalling him. He saw the end and his destiny. And because he knew his destiny, he was determined to fulfill it and leave everything there. They used to tell us in football, you know, leave everything on the field. Remember that? Leave everything on the field. Well, I want to leave everything on the field. I want to leave everything in the pulpit. I want to leave everything in the kingdom. I want to leave everything I can on this earth and the prophet, everybody that I possibly can. I pray that's what you feel too. All right, isn't that powerful? How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you. Did you see that? I've showed you. I've showed you. Let me tell you the difference between a teacher and a father. A teacher will teach you, but a father will show you. Anybody can stand up and be a teacher and be a big shot and say, you do this and you do that, and this is A, B, C, and you cross these two together, and that's what you get. A father steps down and grabs your hand and walks you through it. We have too many teachers out there. Too many blah, blah, blahs. Pocket, puppet, prophets. And very few fathers that will get down with the people and say, this is how you follow Christ. This is how you lead. Man, I'm telling you, this is going to, it's going to get gooder here in a minute, because these are very powerful words. And just remember this too. The last words that people speak are sometimes their most powerful words. Back years ago, I haven't done it in a while, I used to do a study of famous last words. And words on tombstones and things like that of very important people, because, you know, their life was important and people dictated that. They wrote it down and they wrote books about them. But there's something powerful about a person's last words or their last days of life. That's why when you read the things that Jesus said, they were so powerful at the end. All of it was powerful, but he was very pointed because he knew he was leaving. And Paul knew this was going to take place, at least to the Ephesians, and we'll see that in a minute. All right. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he didn't exclude anybody. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So he didn't know in totality, but it says he was bound by the Spirit. That word bound means pressure. You ever been pressured by the Holy Spirit and you can't put your finger on it? What's going on here? And then you separate yourself and then it becomes clearer. Listen, you can't hear the voice of the Lord always in a crowd. Sometimes you got to separate yourself, go to that place of isolation and let the Spirit of God speak to you. Paul didn't know in totality, but he had a feeling. You ever had that feeling? All right. Verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witness at every city. See, here he goes. He says, but my track record has been this. The Holy Spirit witnesses that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul was basically saying, if I use my history as an indicator, this is not good. This is going to be bad. Okay, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. If you break something she really likes, you know she's not going to come home and say, oh, don't worry about that. Chances are high you will be going out and buying one or ordering a replacement. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Please underline that, highlight it, go buy a neon light and flash it around it. None of these things move me. Paul said, I don't care. Yes, the stripes hurt. The beatings hurt. Yes, I was embarrassed. Yes, I was stripped naked. Yes, I was made a public a nuisance or what have you. Yes, I was put on trial. Yes, I was shipwrecked. Yes, I was this and I was that. But none of these things move me. He said, I'm not concerned with that. Man, when I read this, I realize how far away I am. I realize how much I need God to work in my life. I realize that, man, he needs to do some overtime on me. Don't you all know that? All of us. Some more than others. And I'm looking right at you. And I love you. But none of these, you're the first one to admit it. I love you. That's why I love you. But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish. Listen to me, he says, I might finish my course with joy and with ministry, which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, none of this, I don't care. I don't care. I don't have to be first. I don't have to have the best. I don't have to, you know, have my name everywhere. I don't have to have. All I want to do is finish in joy and in ministry, knowing that when I'm done, I was doing it in the grace of God. Man. Well, if we could just get a hold of that, if our pastors just could get a hold of that, you wouldn't have money scandals. You wouldn't have sexual scandals. You wouldn't have this scandal, that scandal. You would have people just saying, loving their people and say, man, we're just going to love God, love each other, and we're going to finish this thing in joy. We're going to do ministry. And the last thing they're going to pull from my cold fingers is the word of God. And that's the take on Charlton Heston, by the way. Wouldn't that be something? But see, we don't have that in the church because we don't have many fathers. So he says this. He says, and now behold, verse 25, I know that we all, that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So Paul knew he was preparing. And I think he was getting emotional. Because I know I am. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wow. The stuff didn't move me. I don't care about it. I've done everything I possibly could. I'm finishing with joy my ministry. And I know that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Ah. You say, Pastor, is this attainable? Yes. Yes, this wasn't written and put there for us to have some lofty, unattainable position in God so God could beat us and condemn us, saying, why aren't you like that? Not at all. God is saying through the example of Paul that through his grace and through the transforming power of the blood and the word of God, you can be this. You can have that testimony. And you don't have to stand in a pulpit to have that testimony. You can be the most faithful prayer warrior at home saying, God, I've prayed for everybody I possibly could. I've loved everybody I possibly could. I've done everything I could. And I can say, I'm pure from the blood of all men. This is good, man. Paul is a father, and he is laying out these truths. Where was I? Because I'm, what? 27. I'm glad you're listening. That's awesome. I was testing you. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know, there's preachers, and you know this, and I just want to repeat it, but you know there's teachers that won't preach and teach on certain subjects because it bothers the people. It bothers the money people. It bothers the denominational people. It bothers the committee. It's the fastest way to get a U-Haul in your front yard on a Monday morning in certain churches if you speak about certain things, whether it's tithe, living pure, getting out of illicit affairs, or whatever it is. But there's people that cannot say that. There's preachers that cannot say, I've preached the full counsel of God. You, ma'am, you, sir, you're in trouble before a heavenly Father, a holy God. You have to say these things. You love everybody, but as a minister, you have to say these things. You say, well, I'm not a minister. You are a minister. Everybody in this room, everybody watching me, has a ministry of reconciliation, and you have to do the work of an evangelist. You may not be in fivefold ministry, per se, but you're still called by God to witness, to rebuke, to love, to tell the truth, all in the confines and context of the Holy Bible. You and I will stand before God. What did you do with the book that's in your hands? Well, I didn't want to bother him. You're not going to have that excuse. I'm not going to have that excuse. Judgment Day is not going to be like a lot of movies make it to be. All right? Where was I? trying you again. Verse 28, all right. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath put, purchased with his own blood. See that again. Take heed to yourselves. You do it. You do what? You take care of the flock. You look over the flock. You be an overseer and you feed them. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul writes about that later on in different places in the epistles of those guys that would come in. Now notice he said that would come in. So they came from out to inside. Be careful, be careful, be careful of outside of influences of the church. Excuse me. Outside influences of the church. Again, I'm not against outside media. Please, I may sound that way. I just warn people. That's all. Use discernment. I'm not against YouTube. I'm not against this, that, whatever. I'm just telling you, use discernment. Use discernment. How do you sharpen discernment? This Bible. You don't sharpen discernment by listening to another person. You sharpen discernment by listening to the Holy Ghost. He's the only sharpener, if you will, in your tool case. I can't sharpen. I can help you. I can give you certain truths that iron sharpens iron, and I can provoke you to good works, and I can make you think and stimulate the synapses of your mind and the psuche, the region of thinking and realization, and bring you to a place where you say, okay, I got some revelation here. But only the Holy Spirit can bring you to that place where you can recognize the truth from the false. And believe me, YouTube's not your answer. The house of God is your answer. The Bible's your answer. The koinonia, the fellowship of the believers. Amen? All right. That needs to be said again and again and again. So he said, excuse me. Verse 29, the grievous wolves are coming in. Verse 30, and also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So from without and from within. From without and from within. So what does that tell you again? As a father in the faith, you have to watch who's among you in the body. You just don't let anybody get in your pulpit. And you guys that have been here with me from day one, I told you I will guard this pulpit as a father guards his virgin daughter. And I have. I've been faithful to that statement. I've only had a few in this pulpit ever. And it'll probably be a few by the time it's all said and done. Because there's so much stuff that's out there that's just not right. And you have to be careful with that, okay? It's not that I'm a ball hog. I'm just a protector, all right? And I have a responsibility. So he says, they're coming from without. They're coming from within. Verse 32, 31, he says, then watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every night and day with tears. Again, here's the father. He's telling the man, for those times I spent teaching you, I was in tears over this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver. Watch what he's fixing to say. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul establishes something here in the beginning at the time that was applicable for ministers. At that time, things have changed. But the attitude is still the same. He didn't come to them demanding from them. He taught them giving. He taught them everything. But he says, I'm not going to require of you a burden. I'm going to be a person of my necessities. In other words, I'm going to be worthy of my hire. And he did. He labored and he worked. And it says here, not just him. Watch this. Yeah, you remember yourselves. ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul was a giver. Paul said, look, I'm going to use my talents to take care of myself. Whatever you do to help me, it's great, that's fine. But I'm also going to use these talents to help others that are around me. So he was a giver. He was a giver. And again, that's what a father does. He gives. And there's so much to say here about Paul in that area of giving. But let's go on. Verse 35, I have showed you all things that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Here's the example. I showed you in my labors, you take care of those that can't take care of themselves. Boy, that's missing in the body. Take care of those, man, that can't take care of themselves, the weak. No, you know what the church wants? The church wants the strongest. The church wants the one with the most money, whatever fancy car they pulled up in, whatever address they live at, whatever, whatever. They want that among them. The Lord told me many years ago, and told Pastor Jennifer this as well, he said, if you'll take care of and love the people that nobody wants, I'll send you the people that everybody wants. That's exactly right. Think about that for a minute. We're doing our best we can. Verse 35, I told you that. I showed you all things. So before you ought to support the weak. Watch this. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus never said that. That's actually not recorded in any of the Gospels. But it's kind of a paraphrase from the Gospels. And it's an understanding of what Jesus said, but it wasn't written in the Gospels. So understand that. That was basically the mindset and the heart of Jesus. It's better to give than to receive. You know, he talked about that. You know, if somebody asks for a coat, you give them, you know, your robe, you give them more. He did say those things, but this particular quote, just so you know that, and it's probably in red in your Bibles if you have King James or whatever, but just to know canically, you know, through the written scriptures, it wasn't a scripture you could pull out and find it somewhere else, but you can find things that were like it, okay? Doesn't matter. He said it possibly to maybe Peter, and then it was translated to Paul. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Picture this with me. This is a mighty man of God. He'd been through all bad stuff. All bad stuff broke loose around his life. If you would read this in modern vernacular and modern illustration, Paul was a failure. He didn't have a megachurch. He didn't have bodyguards because he always got beat up. He must not have been a good preacher because he didn't have nobody to support him, really. He had to be a criminal because he went from city to city and from continent to continent, you know, region to region. Probably had an honorary pirate badge for all the boats he's been on. But he was a success. He was a tremendous man of God. And he bowed his knees in front of the elders, the guys that he was teaching, the guys that he was training, because he knew he was fixing to depart. He knew this was his last opportunity to speak into their spirits, to impart to them, to impact them, and to show them the love of the Father and the love of Jesus Christ for one last time. The question that's in my mind for you that are listening and for myself, what impact are we going to leave? You say, well, I'm not going anywhere. Well, I pray we don't go anywhere right now. But someday we will. If it's 20 or 30 years from now, which I don't think any of us have that long with time, things going on. No man's promised tomorrow, that's right. But what impact will we leave? Please, and I want you to understand, that's not out of condemnation, because I know it's kind of heavy and think, wow, man, I mean, I just go to church. Don't get freaked out. I mean, it's, you know, it's heavier on the guys up here and those do ministry. It's heavier on us. But it's still the same understanding. What are we going to do with what we have? If we knew that we only have a certain space of time left, what kind of impact would we leave? And that's what I'm trying to say every Sunday. That's what I'm trying to, release to the body of Christ, is that passion to say, come on, man, let's do something more than what we're doing. Having a weenie roast and hanging out and shining each other's armor up and talking about prophecies that don't mean anything. Why don't we go do something in the now? In the now, right now. Right now in our nursing homes, we have people going into eternity. We need to go to the nursing homes. I need someone to volunteer in this church to go to the nursing homes. You got time. Don't tell me you don't have time. Somebody has time in this room. Go to the nursing homes. They're headed into eternity. What a mission. Once a month is all you have to do. Leave an impact. If you're asking yourself, what can I do? That's just a friendly suggestion. And again, you can't say I don't have time, because we all have time. My daddy always said, a busy man always has time. All right. I love you. Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore. And they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Man, could you just see that? Just loved on him. So, man, Paul, wow, that had to have been heavy duty. Not only for Paul, but for the elders. That Paul would, first of all, humble himself to kneel down. And then for them guys to embrace him as a father and grab hold of him and kiss him. Wow. Very powerful. And then finally, verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Wow. So here it is. Paul, he's leaving the elders of the Ephesians elders. He realizes that his life is about to end as far as with them. I mean, there's more things Paul will do. We'll see that. He realizes what troubles he's headed into, in part into Jerusalem. And he just has a fatherly heart and love for these guys, because he knows that the wolves are coming. He knows that the charlatans and those that want to steal, kill, and destroy the body of Christ are coming in. And so he's trying to impart to them one last time, hey man, feed the flock. Guard the back door. Guard the front door. Guard the windows. Protect. Feed. Bless. Be a shepherd, because there's coming a time that people will not endure sound doctrine. There'll come a time when preachers will be heady and high-minded, and they'll be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, blasphemers. They'll want stuff out of the people, and they'll fleece them, rape them, and rob them. They'll be more interested in what you give what they actually give back. They want to receive more than they give out. And so Paul laid it out, and they all wept. Wow. Heavy, heavy truth, great message of Paul. And I want to just leave you with those thoughts of, what are we going to do with what we have left? If all of these prophecies that are out there and all these things that are being said, and we know the truth, we know what's happening. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying, if we know these conditions of the world are happening, then why are we sitting on our hind ends? Really. They're wide enough as they are. You can be offended if you want to. You can be offended if you want to. But somebody going into eternity, they wouldn't be offended by that. Amen. So let's do that. Let's find out how we can plug the gaps in our community. How can we stop people from sliding into hell? What ministry can we do in our areas so we can do like Paul said, I gave it all. I didn't care about nothing. I left it all out there. And guess what? I'm pure from the blood of all men. Heavenly Father, I pray that would be for us and those that are watching tonight, to be pure from the blood of all men. I know that's heavy words, Jesus, But Lord, we need to do more than what we're doing in Ignited Church, in our community, people listening to me, whatever state, whatever nation they're from. We need to do more. We cannot just sit around listening to prophecy after prophecy after prophecy and not be motivated. To not do something is sin. That means we held those truths and we never shared them with anybody. That is selfish. Help us to be givers, Father. Lord, we love you so much. Bless us for the rest of these days before Sunday. Bless us at ISM. And God, thank you for sending your healing power to Brother Mike in Fort Worth, Texas. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. I'll see you Sunday. You're blessed. Woo. Thank you.